And how we as believers are exhorted to enter, to labour, to enter into that rest. And we want to know, what is that rest of faith? What's it all about? And of course, the whole picture of the Exodus from Egypt is a picture of us entering into our rest in the Promised Land. And it was purposely designed, it was put in Scripture. God designed, sovereignly ordained the whole event to teach us lessons today. And each stage of the journey teaches us something about our salvation and the rest we have in Christ Jesus. And we're currently looking at how God led the children of Israel. The idea being that how he led them back in the day was the same way, or is the same way, he seeks to lead us today. If you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it gives us that introduction into the children of Israel in the wilderness and how it is an example for us today. And they all came out of Egypt, we came out of the world, they were baptized into Moses, we're baptized in the same way. We come out of this world, we go into the wilderness on our way to the Promised Land. They ate food, and that food teaches us spiritual lessons of how we are to feed ourselves spiritually today. They drank spiritual drink. The living waters that came from the rock that was struck, and the rock that accompanied them was Christ, of course. And that's teaching us how we drink spiritually today. How they drank then was how we drink today. But as I was going through this, I was realizing that how God led them by the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day is how he wants to lead us also today. It wasn't by accident that God designed a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud to guide them through the wilderness. It was purposely ordained and sovereignly ordained to teach us lessons today. Now, when we talk about God's leading and the idea of God leading us, often we immediately start thinking in terms of job, career, life partner, natural things of this life. How is God leading me? But actually, the way God leads us, his emphasis in that is our sanctification. We often ignore that. We often think, well, I'm saved and that's all done and dusted when I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. But actually, our sanctification is an ongoing project, a process that God is working in our hearts constantly until the day when we meet Christ. It's a process. And that sanctification is what he wants to lead us in. And that is his emphasis. That is his focus. So often it's not our focus. And certainly many times in my life it has not been my focus. But he led them by a pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. Psalm 78 verse 14, then he led them with a cloud by day and all the night with a light of fire. The fire gave them warmth by night and light by night. Whereas the cloud protected them from the harsh desert sun during the day. It covered them. Psalm 105 verse 39, he spread a cloud for a covering and a fire to illuminate by night. There was a purpose to the fire and there was a purpose to the cloud. We understand from the scripture that the cloud and the fire represented Christ himself, specifically him as the Word of God. He who came forth from the mouth of God. Remember in Numbers chapter 9, verse 18. It says, at the command of the Lord, literally it says, at the mouth of the Lord, the sons of Israel would set out, and at the mouth of the Lord they would camp. As long as the cloud settled over the tabernacle, they remained camped. Now the question I asked 2 months ago was there any verbal command for the people to move out of the camp? No, there wasn't. All that happened was the cloud moved from above the tabernacle. And when the cloud moved, that movement signaled the command of the Lord. They were to move. And it says, at the mouth, the command of the Lord, the sons of Israel would set out. So it's talking about the mouth, that which came out from the mouth of the Lord. There is a connection there. No verbal command, just the movements of the cloud and the pillar of fire. The pillar of fire and the cloud are referred to as the mouth of the Lord. They're connected. Christ was he who came forth from the mouth of the Lord. Remember, Jesus said, when the devil was tempting in the wilderness, he said, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth, the same word, the mouth of the Lord. Jesus Christ is the word that came forth from the mouth of the Father. We see that the fire guided the children of Israel during the night time, whereas the cloud, which is effectively water, guided them during the daytime. The word of God, Jesus Christ, is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It's not just a dry, dusty book, it is living and active. These words are living words. It's not an ordinary book. They can act as either fire or water in our lives. Living fire and living water. It can be seen as a fire in our hearts burning within us, or as pure water that washes and satiates our souls. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. The Lord says, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that shatters a rock." On the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, verse 32, when Jesus had been opening up the scriptures, showing the disciples who he was, demonstrating from the scriptures, opening the scriptures to him, they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" Burning within us. Whilst he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining, literally opening up the scriptures to us. How often have you felt that burning in your heart? That's the pillar of fire guiding you in the wilderness. What you hear or what you sense at that moment in time is what the direction the Lord has for your life at that time. The fire is one function, one aspect of the word working in us, directing us and guiding us. But another way the word works in us is that as divine water, refreshing, soothing, cleansing, washing, quenching our inner thirst. Living waters. Revelation chapter 1 verse 15, remember John had that vision of the glorified Christ. And he said, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. Many waters. That idea of many waters coming forth from the mouth of Jesus Christ, the word of God himself. Isaiah 55 verses 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so will my word be. So will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. His word that goes forth from his mouth. His word, which is Jesus Christ, of course, and also his words recorded for us in the scriptures. God deliberately designed the rain and the snow in the way he did to teach us lessons today. He designed it that it comes down from heaven to accomplish his purpose, to show us how he is also going to water us by his word. And if we want to be fruitful, if we want to bear seed and become fruitful believers, we also need to have that heavenly water poured out upon us also. As the rain and the snow water the earth, they cause it to produce a harvest, don't they? Just look at our garden in the last few days when the sun has been shining very hot and you will see brown grass. Why? Because we haven't been watering it properly. Because the rain hasn't been coming. If the soil hasn't received the water, nothing grows. It dies. The rain and the snow, they water the earth, they produce a harvest that is useful to the farmer and to those who are hungry. So also God desires his word to do the same in us, in our hearts. Remember the parable of the sower, there were the different types of heart, weren't there? The heart with the hard soil, the heart with the soil full of rocks, the heart with the soil full of weeds and thorns. And then there's the good soil. Well watered, produces a harvest. That's like us, the new creation. A harvest of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. That is what God desires us to be. Without the water, there will be no growth. There will be no harvest. Spiritually speaking, we could say there will be no ultimate salvation. Because as believers, we need to realize how important this is for us. We need to be watered by the word daily. This is an ongoing thing. We need that. We need to be led and we need to be guided through this watering experience, this process. Hebrews 6 verses 7 and 8, it says, "For ground that drinks the rain, which often comes on it, brings forth vegetation useful to those whose forsake it has also been tilled, receives the blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, whose end is for burning. But beloved, we are confident of better things regarding you." Things that accompany salvation. It's talking about us, our lives, as pictured as a garden. Is our garden being watered? Or is it dry and arid? How is your heart today? Is it arid? Is it dry? Or is it well watered? The water washes us. It cleans us. It quenches our spiritual thirst. And boy, do we have spiritual thirst. And when we first come to Christ, we are cleaned up for the very first time in our lives. And it should be a unique and exhilarating experience. The idea of being in darkness and in sin and being dirty in our sins, then all of a sudden coming to Christ for the first time should be this amazing sense of cleanliness. Something you probably never experienced in your life before, that sense of being clean for the very first time. That's a good way to picture getting saved. Many people say, just put your hand up and pray this prayer and have an emotional experience in church. And people say the prayer and then they say, is that it? I remember talking to a guy one time and I was talking about things and I asked him, how did you get saved? And he said, well, I said this prayer and I did this thing. And I said, but is that all there is? And I knew from when he said that he had not yet entered the narrow gate. He had not actually been saved, but the problem was he had been told he had been saved. And as far as he was aware, he thought he was saved. But an aspect of getting saved for the first time, of getting through that narrow gate, is having that sense of being clean for the first time in your very soul, deep down. But then we live in a dirty world. There are ongoing defilements all around us. We were going to London the other day and you just have to walk around. You're just feeling dirty all the time. Went to Camden Market, my goodness me, I felt dirty just being in that place with all the stuff going on around. And that's not that I am anything super spiritual, but I just literally felt dirty in my soul being in that place. There was evil being celebrated in that place. But we live in a dirty world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is talking about that we are to come out from their midst and be separate. Touch not what is unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. So many times today we say, well, you're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. Just affirm yourself and make yourself feel like you're a son of God. The scripture says, come out from their midst and be separate. Touch no unclean thing, and then I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me. It is by faith, but an intrinsic aspect of faith is faithfulness. Walking in faithfulness towards our God. And then in chapter 7 and verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, therefore, having these promises of what God will do if we will not touch what is unclean, having these promises, beloved, so he's talking to Christians, let us cleanse ourselves. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilements of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Many today, they miss this scripture. Well, one of the many things they miss. Or they overlook this exhortation. Well, if I've been cleansed once, I got saved, I got cleansed. Isn't that good enough? Wasn't Christ's sacrifice once for all? Are you meaning I get dirty again? Yes, Christ's sacrifice was good once for all. But that sacrifice then needs to be outworked daily in our lives. As we walk by faith. Many today put everything on that one encounter with Jesus Christ, with God, when they got saved or when they perhaps thought they got saved. But they miss out on this ongoing cleansing, watering that God has and God does for his people. And in reality, that's a bit like the children of Israel coming out of Egypt by mighty signs and wonders, but then they pitched camp in the wilderness. And the cloud went forward and they never followed it. They said, I like it here. I think I'm going to stay here and camp for a few days, maybe a few years. And the cloud lifts and moves on and they say, bye cloud. And they never go with the cloud. They never follow the cloud. Will such a people ever make it to the promised land? It's doubtful. According to the scriptures, they will not. There is a requirement, there is an obligation in Christianity to walk out our faith, to live in the light as he is in the light, to keep in step with the Spirit, to cleanse ourselves regularly by his strength from all defilements of flesh and spirit, to outwork that holiness that God has placed in every true son and in every true daughter of his by the Holy Spirit. To outwork it by the Holy Spirit. We're saved for a purpose. We're not saved just to be a statistic on someone's evangelistic report. We're saved for a purpose, to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's why we've been saved. We've been saved for a purpose, not so we can be a statistic in someone's book. And how do we do that? By following the pillar of cloud by day, by following the pillar of fire by night. Some of the greatest advances we will make in our Christian walk and in our pilgrimage is when we follow his holy promptings and leadings and practically deal with an aspect of our sinful nature that has been sitting quietly in the shadows, thinking it was unnoticed: lust, anger, malice, slander, gossip, self-exaltation. We're full of these things. And the problem is we think we're wonderful, but we're not. And it's only when the light starts to shine upon us that we finally realize how bad we really are. Often I've achieved a measure of victory in some area of my life by the aid and the direction of the Holy Spirit. And when I do that, I feel like I've suddenly advanced in my Christian walk. And that is because I am advancing in my Christian walk. Because what I've done, spiritually speaking, is I've started following the cloud of the cloud that is guiding me by day. The cloud which is going before me, I've started following it. I've got up from my pitched camp and I've started following the cloud. The cloud which is Christ, the Holy One, who is intent on cleansing me and making me into the image of himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 8 to 11. The Apostle Paul is talking about believers who are suing one another in the church. And he says, if you're doing that, you have been defeated completely already. If you are trying to take fellow brothers to law in the court, that proves you've been defeated. You've forgotten the whole purpose of why you've been saved. And he says, on the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud, and you do this even to your brethren. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Who is he talking to? He's talking to Christians. He's giving them a warning. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. Such were some of all of us, probably. We could all probably name ourselves in one of those categories, or two of them at least. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. What the Apostle Paul is effectively saying is, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. But what about now? Are you continuing in that washing? Are you continuing in that sanctification? Are you continuing in that justification by walking in the name of Jesus? Keeping in step by the Spirit. The scripture says, keep in step with the Spirit. Practically loving your neighbor as yourself. These guys were not loving their neighbor as themselves. They were wanting to sue their neighbor to get benefit for themselves. Paul said, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be in the wrong and go without. It's the fact that you're trying to grasp for your own money proves that you've been defeated in the faith already, because you're no longer loving your neighbour as yourself. You're denying the law of Christ. To walk by the Spirit is to walk in love. To walk in His love, which has been shed abroad in our hearts. How many in the church today are defiled in the flesh, and defiled in spirit, defiled in conscience, because of how they choose to live their lives, yet never get prompted to do anything about it? No one lovingly challenges them. Or maybe they're not listening anyway. How often do we listen to people saying such things? Or perhaps they didn't even realize they need to be cleansed continually, that outward working of the sanctification within. Spiritually speaking, that means they've stopped following the pillar of cloud in the wilderness. They pitched their tent somewhere in the wilderness. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's something we need to do ourselves, but not in our own strength. In His strength, once we have attained the fear of the Lord. This is being watered in the wilderness, literally following the pillar of cloud during the day. Are we following the pillar of cloud today? Are we following the pillar of fire today? Are we working out our salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work in us? God is at work in us, but we must be active partakers of His work in us. That's a very difficult thing to get to grips with. Leaders in God's church today need to be able to plant into, but also need to water their flocks also, encouraging that spirit of humility and repentance in those who hear us, encouraging conviction by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 4 verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, encourage people in the faith. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Are we watering those around us? Are we as leaders watering those around us and who listen to us? Am I, as just Joe Bloggs in the church, am I watering people around me? By my lifestyle, am I encouraging sanctification in people around me? Am I watering the people around me? Am I stirring others around me to love and to good deeds? Or just reaffirming sinful lifestyles? Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds as we see the day approaching. God is looking to lead His people to become a sanctified bride with no spot, no wrinkle or any other blemish, because He has watered her by His word. Ephesians 5 verses 25 to 27, husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her so that He may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. God is looking to lead us, His church, His people, to a place where holiness is normal. And people genuinely live in the glorious reality of a completion of Christ in their lives, that they have become complete in Christ. I pray that you may become complete in Christ, that your life is a reflection of the image of Christ, that God has completed His work in you, where people's normal default position is walking clean before a holy God. You don't have to whip such people and tell them you need to do this, but it's written in their hearts, where their default position is that I want to walk clean because that is my character, that is my life. As Adam walked in the garden, in complete, unfettered, close, intimate relationship with God the Father, with nothing in between. As soon as he sinned, he was running to cover himself and hide himself. Why? Because that sin separated him from his God. But we need to be like Adam before, walking with unfettered access, with that intimacy with our God. That can only be done if we're walking by faith. So that any spot or darkness on our garments is instantly recognizable and dealt with. The problem with this, so many of us, is that our garments are spotted and dirtied, but we don't realize because we're not walking in the light. It's only when we start walking in the light that suddenly we reveal, whoa, my goodness me, I had this area of my life I didn't even realize I had, and such ugly behavior. But until the light shines, you don't realize it's even there. God leads us from glory to glory. It's a process he's working out in our lives. But where you literally, God is wanting to get you to a position where you literally can no longer walk in known sin. That's what he wants you to get to. He didn't save you just to be a statistic and just to be a church attender, to warm a seat. He saved you for the purpose of transforming you into the image of his Son. That you would get to the point where you would struggle to sin. That's where he wants to get you to. And many people think that's impossible. I'm a guy. You know what guys are like. I've heard that so many times. I know what guys are like. I am one. But we need to get to the point where the holiness of God, the holiness of Christ, has become so much of our very nature that it becomes impossible for us to walk in known sin any longer. 1 John chapter 3, verses 6 and 9, it says, no one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or knows him. Well, that's one of those difficult scriptures, isn't it? But it's not talking about we don't sin. Of course we do sin. We are weak, we are frail vessels. But there's this idea of walking in sin, continuing in sin. Verse 9, no one who is born of God practices sin. You may sin, but as soon as you do, you are absolutely aware of it. And you cannot live with it any longer. You have to deal with it. You have to reconcile. You have to get right with God. You have to get right with that person you've disrespected or you've insulted. You have to do something. You cannot live with sin any longer. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. That's what we're aiming for. That is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus for us today. An ongoing sense of being clean, washed on the inside. When you feel clean on the inside and at peace with God and with your fellow man. And you know that you're going in the right direction because God is leading you by his pillar of cloud by day. Such a person does not need to be ordered to do this or do that. Don't do this, don't do that. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is written in his very heart, and they have literally become a law unto themselves because they are now a spiritual man, one whose character reflects the very image of Christ himself. That is God's aim for you. That is God's aim for me. This is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, the one that the Apostle Paul desired to attain unto. He said, not that I have attained it yet, but I seek the things which are before me. I forget the things which are behind. I strain forward to the things which are ahead, that I may take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. As we speak of such things, many say, well, that's unattainable. I'm only human. And to be honest, that's true up to a point. In and of our own strength, it is impossible. It is impossible for us to get to this point in our life. Remember when Jesus was talking with his disciples and he was saying it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And what did his disciples say? Well, that's good teaching, Lord. No, they said, who then can be saved? That's a hard teaching. That's a high standard. But what was Jesus' response? With people, it is impossible. But not with God. For all things are possible with God. All things are possible with God. The high call of God is for us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Imputed righteousness being outworked into our lives by our efforts that are led and are energized and empowered by the Holy Spirit. The problem in the church today often is that all we talk about is imputed righteousness. All we ever seem to talk about is what Christ has done for us when we get saved. And that's great. That is an absolute aspect of the gospel. When Christ saves us, it's not a work we can do, and we receive his imputed righteousness. It is not our own righteousness. But what then? What do we do then? We need to learn how to work with him to outwork that righteousness into our lives. And that's the key. And that takes great effort, but it also takes great resting in him. And that's the issue. That's the struggle, where we learn to work alongside his strength, with his strength. And that's the most difficult thing of all. It's all about learning to trust God and flow with what his Spirit is doing in our lives. And often we need to get to the point in our lives where we almost give up, thinking it's impossible. I can't do it, Lord. That's often the point in time where we suddenly find God's grace becoming effectual and active in our lives. God often needs to take us to the point where to extinguish all spark of self-effort before revealing his way of grace in us and through us. It's like an elastic band. Sometimes he needs to pull us back with that elastic band, and we're struggling, trying and struggling to rein in our sinful desires and falling flat on our faces and struggling and failing and feeling like a failure. And often God will allow us to do this, and he wants us to do that in a sense, because by doing so, and it's through that process, that you find his grace. And you'll never find his grace unless you go through that process first. The problem in church today is often we're saying to people, God's done everything for you, it's no work, so you don't have to do anything. It's all by grace, and in a sense it is all by grace. But there's an effort on our behalf as well. And it's learning to flow with his power. And it's often those people who the church derides as old religious nutters that are trying to get better with God and falling flat on their face and feeling bad about themselves and struggling with their sin are the very people who God will eventually reveal his way of righteousness to. And they're like the bow that's coming back that suddenly shoots the arrow out, because suddenly they get the revelation that it's not in their strength, it's his strength. But you only get to that point when you've exhausted your own strength. And the problem is, unless you've exhausted your own strength, you often never really find his strength. That's a great lesson to learn. Such a process only truly really works in those who have an active desire to be holy as he is holy. The problem is today we're speaking to the church and we're saying to them, there's no work involved. God's done all the work. God's done everything. And he has. But you're talking to people who like their sinful lifestyles and who have no sense of the fear of God upon their lives. No sense of wanting to be right with God half the time. I'm speaking very general. I'm not speaking about everyone, of course. But so often you're talking to people who are very happy with their worldly lifestyles and don't realize that they actually have to put their hand to the plow and move forward in life with Christ and learn how to flow with his power. Learn how to walk with his strength. In 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10, the Apostle Paul said this, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them." I labored. I did work. I worked hard. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Paul had got to that point in life where he understood what it was to co-partner with the Holy Spirit, to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, to walk and to live in the strength of this Holy Spirit. He learned to do it. How did he learn to do it? By being pulled back in God's bow, struggling maybe in his own strength, but through the struggle, like Jacob struggled with the angel, through that struggle you find your destiny. You find the rest which is in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. The pillar of fire and cloud which sometimes move very frequently. At other times it would rest in a certain area for a longer period of time before eventually moving on again. Numbers chapter 9 verses 21 to 23. If it was that the cloud remained from evening until morning, when the cloud was lifted in the morning they would move out. Or if it remained in the daytime and at night whenever the cloud was lifted they would set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a year, that the cloud lingered above the tabernacle, staying above it. The sons of Israel remained camped and did not set out. But when it was lifted, they did set out. At the mouth of the Lord they camped, and at the mouth of the Lord they set out. They kept the Lord's charge according to the mouth of the command of the Lord through Moses. Amen. Sometimes in our lives, if we're serious with God and we really want to be God's people and faithful to him, it seems that God is dealing with one thing after another. It seems that we are having ongoing struggles day after day, and it is one thing happens, and then finally we think, oh, we've got a bit of victory there, and then boom, something else happens, and then boom, something else happens, and you think, my goodness, I feel like a boxer in the ninth round with Mike Tyson. Feels that one thing after another. But sometimes the cloud is moving frequently, and it's like God is moving on us day after day. But then sometimes it seems that we've been staying in one place for a longer time. Maybe we've got to thinking that we're doing pretty good, actually. God must be proud of us. Pride comes very quickly. We must always keep watch for when the cloud is moving again. Make sure we react correctly when it does. Sometimes we maybe get to a place in our Christian life where everything seems to be going swimmingly. Everything seems to be wonderful. We may feel we've arrived to some degree. I've heard read people say, well, I'm a great Christian, I'm this and I'm that. But then something comes up which suddenly reveals this hidden area of our lives. What do you do then? What do you do? That's not fair. I'm so much better than so many other people in church. Do you know how much stuff I've been through to get and to attain the level I've reached today in my Christian walk? I'm a superior Christian, brother. That's not fair. We need to be always aware of new areas that need dealing with, and have the humility to do so when they're exposed in our life. This happened to me very recently. Thinking everything's going swimmingly, then all of a sudden, boom, out of nowhere, something comes up. And the immediate thing in my mind is, that's not fair. I've done this and I've done that, and start justifying myself immediately. But that's the cloud. Suddenly it started lifting and it's moving. And we have to be aware of that and start moving when it starts moving. This may be the cloud moving again after being stationary for a long time. We need to realize it's moving and start moving with it. Now, the pillar of fire guided the children of Israel during the night time, whereas the pillar of cloud guided them during the day. When we're going through dark times, spiritual night time, when it's cold, it's often it'll be the fire of God's word burning within us that acts as our guide. The fire tends to shock us, to warm us, to lighten our way in the darkness. Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We often need his word lighting our way in the darkness. However, when we're going perhaps through lighter times, when we're walking clearly in the light of his word as best we know how, we're walking in the day. This is when we tend to experience those ongoing washings of the living waters in our soul. That sense of being clean on the inside that confirms that we're walking in the right path. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, that means if we're walking in the day, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. When I know I'm walking in the light, as best I know how, fellowship with like-minded believers is that much deeper. And that sense of cleanliness within is compelling, exhilarating, because you have that sense that you are right with God. It is well with my soul. Romans 8 verse 16 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. We need that testifying. Have you ever sensed the Holy Spirit testifying with your spirit in your very heart that you are God's child? That's how we know we are his in this world. So many people don't know that in the church. They've said a prayer in some emotionally charged meeting. They've done what they think they're supposed to do. But if you really ask them, do you have that sense of the Spirit of God testifying in your spirit with that you are a child of God? Do you know that? They probably say, not sure. But that's what we need to get to. Where the Spirit Himself testifies is an agreement with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that brings you to a place of great confidence and a rest in Him, entering into the rest of faith. Is this a reality in your life and in mine? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation and with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Do you have the joy of the Holy Spirit within you? Do you have the joy? Often Max says, I'm a very serious person. He says, oh, you're so serious, Dad. I think you don't know what's on the inside. I might be looking serious on the outside, but that joy unspeakable and full of glory is on the inside. That's a great indicator that you're following the pillar of cloud in the wilderness, that you're on the way to the promised land, you're in the right direction, that you're following Christ, who was that pillar of cloud, and you are a true child, a child of the light, a child of the day. Once the cloud or the fire had lifted from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel were to know that they were once again on the move. It was a signal to them. But did they move immediately? Did they move immediately? No. They were waiting for something. They waited in preparation for the leaders to blow the trumpet. And by blowing the trumpet, they knew how they were to move and when they were to move. There was a specific order and a reasoning for their moving. God had a plan. Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. The Lord spoke further to Moses, saying, make for yourself two trumpets of silver. Of hammered work you shall make them, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for having the camps set out. So the cloud moved. That was the mouth of the Lord to the people, the command of God to them, the word of God to move. But they didn't move out yet. What did they wait for? They waited for the trumpet to sound. And depending on what the trumpet sounded, the people moved. The trumpets were sounded in different ways to indicate to the congregation what they were supposed to do. For example, if both trumpets were blown, the whole congregation assembled at the tent of meeting. If only one trumpet was blown, it was only the leaders to assemble. If they blew an alarm, it was the camps on the east side who were to set out first. The second alarm, it was the camps on the south side, etc., etc. Trumpets were also blown over burnt offerings and days of their feasts. There were different trumpets, different sounds for the different situations. Different trumpet blasts for different occasions. The Apostle Paul refers to this in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. For if the trumpet produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you. See the connection there. So also you. What is he referring to? He's referring to these Old Testament trumpets, isn't he? How the children of Israel moved in the wilderness. So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. We have to ask ourselves the question, is the trumpet sounding a clear note in the church today? What sound are we giving off today? Are we just speaking into the air? To be honest with you, many sermons I've heard is just like a speaking into the air. It's a lot of words about nothing. A speaking into the air. Is the church getting ready to move? Ready for the battles ahead? Ready to go to war in these last days? A warfare not against flesh and blood, of course, but a warfare of learning to stand in the completed work of Christ. Are we getting ready? Are we being prepared? Is the trumpet sounding as it should? Ephesians 6, verses 13 to 14 talks about that warfare. It says, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, something we do with Christ's help. I remember in Africa a few years ago, I was talking to one of the pastors, and he was talking about ISIS and these Muslims and how they're coming across and what we need to deal with them. And he was saying he'd heard about this Christian militia that was being organized, and we can go out there and fight against ISIS and, you know, really sort of do a work there and fight the good fight. And I'm looking at him thinking, hello? And he was absolutely convinced, and that's what he was going to do, and he was going to get there and fight ISIS. And he thought that was his spiritual warfare. We do not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. And how do we fight? Do we fight by trying to take a fist and a punch and this and that? No, we fight by knowing what Christ has done for us and living in that sanctification. Putting on the belt of truth. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Outworking that imputed righteousness in our lives. Being a man of truth. Having the truth of Christ in me and then walking in that truth. That's how I war, by standing and resisting in the evil day. Are we being clear with the church? Are we being clear with people around us to what is the situation we are in today? I don't know if you've noticed, but we are living in dark days. We are living in perilous times, the Bible says. It really is a very difficult situation out there. Matthew 24, verse 12 talks about the love of many growing cold. Well, that is true today. The love of many is growing cold. Many people are jumping around in church thinking they're having a whale of a time, but their love has grown cold because they don't love their brothers and sisters as they ought. Are we sounding a clear message? What is the full gospel? I hear so many aspects of the gospel out there, so many different bits of the gospel, but do you ever give the full gospel? The gospel that Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, but then we need to outwork that salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in us. God who wants to do his work in us. Do we ever give the full gospel? Or just an aspect of the gospel? Are we ever clear about the word, what the word declares about the end times? About the coming of the Lord? You know, the scripture is replete with warnings that many people will not be ready at the return of Christ. Do we ever talk about it? Is the trumpet sounding a clear sound? Is the body of Christ getting ready? Many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this? Did we not do that? Did we not do this in your name? I was very religious. I attended every prayer meeting. I did this. I did that. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who love iniquity. Joel chapter 2, verse 1, it says, blow a trumpet in Zion. In Babylon? In Thebes? In Memphis? No, in Zion, where the people of God are. Sound an alarm on my holy hill. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. Many people have this idea of the day of the Lord coming is like, it's all going to be a great party, it's all going to be wonderful. And for those who are ready, it will be. But for those who are not ready, it will be the worst day of their lives. Because what they are will suddenly be exposed because the true light will begin to shine. And if you have spots on your garments, it will be revealed for all to see. And it will be a day when the final die is cast and the division occurs. And it will be them on my left and those on my right. There is a real lack of the sense of any urgency about these things in the world and also, unfortunately, in the church today. The signs of the times are all around us. I mean, you just need to look at the world, how it's changed in the last 10, 15 years. The normalization of homosexuality in our society. Not that I'm picking on homosexuality, but that is a definite sign in the Bible of the last days. As in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. That normalization of homosexuality which has occurred in the last 10, 15 years. The increase of violence all around the globe, and you could say, well, the media is more around in different places, but there just seems to be this increase in violence. People are brutal, people are unpleasant around. Everywhere you see, there's just bombs going off, people getting hurt, violence in the heart of mankind. You could say Israel being threatened on all sides, that's another sign of the times. The apostasy of this age, and the love of many growing cold, that is a definite sign that we are in the last days. And if we're in the last days, we need to realize that Christ's coming is soon, and we need to be ready for that. Joel 2, verses 13 to 17. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. When we read that, we often think, well, I need to fast and not eat food. Well, that's good, but what about fasting the things of this world? Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me. The problem is we're gorging ourselves on the things of this world rather than fasting from them. Proclaim a solemn assembly. It's time to stop partying and entertaining ourselves to death and get serious with God. Proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Exhort. Encourage people to do business with God. Water them with the word. Point people to the pillar of cloud going before them in the wilderness. Assemble the elders. That's why we do pastors' conferences, I guess. Gather the children and the nursing infants. Don't just feed them wishy-washy little messages to make them feel good about themselves. Warn them on a level that they understand that Christ is coming and they need to walk for Christ and live for Christ. Let the bridegroom come out of his room and the bride out of her bridal chamber. You see, the call of sanctification, the call of God, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus is more important even than your wedding day. To many of us, our wedding day is the be-all and end-all and is going to be the greatest event of our lives. And it is, naturally speaking, a great event of our lives. But he says, in comparison to this, it is nothing. Let the bridegroom leave his room, come out of it, the bride come out of her chamber. Let the priests and the Lord's ministers weep between the porch and the altar. Leave what you're offering on the altar. Cry out and weep for the state of the church today. And let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Let there be a seriousness in the church. The prophet Joel says, the day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome, and who can endure it? I would suggest only those who follow the pillar of cloud in the wilderness, who allow God's word to wash them on a regular basis. This is why it is so crucially important to be in his word daily. We get dirty, we get unclean in this world, and that affects us negatively. We need that washing of our souls with living water. If we do not, the dirt builds up. We become used to it. It deadens our spiritual sensitivity, and we become unspiritual. John 15, Jesus said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, the Father. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it will bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. He's talking to the disciples. You are already clean because of the word which I spoke to you. Remember, he said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. Wash them in the truth. Your word is the truth. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branches cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. How do we abide in him? By abiding in his word. By feeding on the living words, the bread from heaven. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. What a promise. But it's only a promise to those who abide in his word. You know, people, it's time to prioritize the word. It's time to seek to abide in God's word in these last days. It's more important than anything else. Other things are important. They have their place. But the word of God has the priority. And we need to be prioritizing it. We need to allow God to prune us, to cut out the dead growth as he reveals his word to us and begins to light our path. Let us be careful to follow Christ, he who is the word of God, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire in the wilderness, as he leads us into and unto his rest. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.